All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. Merry Christmas. I don't think it's too late to say that, is it? No. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Not too early to say that either, right? Good. So I was wondering about Christmas. Were any of you involved in those white elephant gift exchanges? Yes? Yes. Well, I don't know if you've heard about, next slide here, the legacy of the Hickory Farms gift box. So I have a story to tell you. I don't remember all of the details. I don't have all the details, so I kind of filled them in. But this is based on a true story. A friend of mine, years ago, was at a white elephant gift party and got this gift, and he unwrapped it. It's supposed to be like a $10 gift, right? Sometimes it's a, you know, decent gift for $10. Sometimes it's a fun, like some kind of bizarre thing. Sometimes it's a gag gift. He opens up a $100 Hickory Farms gift box. He thinks, wow, this is fantastic. Now, he doesn't open the box. He just, you know, unwrapped it. And so he took it home and he thought, wow, this is so good. You know, I'm going to re-gift it. And so he re-gifted it. And then a couple of days later, the couple who had brought the gift to the White Elephant Exchange came up to him and said, have you opened the box yet? Have you actually opened the box? We're really excited. We want to know what your reaction is. And he's like, well, I'm going to be honest with you. No, I didn't open the box. Actually, I re-gifted it. And they looked at him in horror. And he's like, what? And they said, well, it's time for us to be honest with you. You see, we were given that gift too. And then we were moving from one home to another, and we lost track of it. And it ended up in our garage for several years. And we just found it recently, and it looked so nice on the outside, but we could see on the inside that the cheese was all moldy and the sausage was all shriveled up. But we thought it would be a fun gag gift since we had this white elephant exchange coming up. So who'd you give it to? And he said, I gave it to my boss. So he didn't want to say anything to his boss. But it did come up in conversation in the next few days. His boss said, oh, I want to thank you so much for that gift. That was so great. I want to let you know that I'm going to be honest with you. I actually re-gifted it. And we never really found out where that went. It may still being re-gifted to this day, so buyer beware. Well, that's not what I came here to talk about, but I thought I'd share the legacy of the Hickory Farms gift box. I'm grateful to the pastoral staff for asking me to speak this morning. I'm also grateful to you for allowing me to represent you, Donna, and others that are here on the pastoral search team. And we've been getting together for almost a year now and searching for a new lead pastor, praying, a lot of prayer, a lot of discussion about who we are. Who are we? What kind of a lead pastor do we need? Who's going to fit our DNA? So I started thinking about our name, Covenant Growth. A lot of denominations choose a kind of a key word, something that's very important to them that they kind of focus in on, like the Baptists, you know, they focus in on that word Baptist. You know, we think that the command of the Lord to be baptized is very important. Presbyterians want to emphasize that their local church congregations are governed by a larger body called the Presbytery. The Lutherans emphasize the Protestant reformers' teachings of Martin Luther. So who are we? Covenant. Covenant Grove. A covenant, if it's written down, is a testament. And a testament, old and new, is what makes up our Bible. So good luck following with the passages today, because we're going from the beginning all the way to the end. Hey, they only let me up here one time. I got to teach the whole thing, right? Okay. So so we got the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant's made up of the Ten Commandments, plus about 613 laws. A lot of them are purification laws, things like that. And the emphasis here is that God's blessings must be earned by Israel. It's a two-way covenant. I will do this if you do that. If you don't, I will not. Okay? And emphasizes the works for God by his people. The new covenant instituted by Jesus, God's grace is given as a gift, and it emphasizes what God does for us. And it's one way. It is a gift that we need to accept, but there's nothing we can do to earn it, to merit it. Let's take a look at these covenants one at a time. We could call the Old Testament the bad news, I guess. And of course, the New Testament is the good news. Let's take a look at the Old Covenant. We'll go on there to the Ten Commandments. I did the children's version just to make it real short here, but, you know, put God first, obey your parents, right? Respect marriage promises. Do not lie, do not steal, do not kill, those kinds of things. So God gives these laws to Moses. Moses takes them to the people and says, what do you think about these? Will you obey? And there's a really interesting ceremony that takes place. So we can go on to the map there. A little hard to see here, but God takes them about 40 miles north of Jerusalem to a town called Shechem. Can you say Shechem? It's just fun to say Shechem, yes. And so he takes them to Shechem, and they're facing that direction, major caravan route. There's a place there where you can go through and eventually end up at the Mediterranean Sea. Behind you would be the Jordan River. And on one side is Mount Gerizim. That would be over here for you. And Mount Ebal over here. So this is such an interesting ceremony. I think that we need to reenact it a little bit. Are you with me? Are you with me? Yeah? Good. You know, I said that in class one time. Aren't you with me? And there was a boy in the back said, well, we're not against you. I hadn't thought of it that way, but thank you, I guess. Okay, so imagine that you are on that dot, Shechem. Okay, you're looking through that way. So on your left, which would be my right, is Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim it's a mount. Okay, so it's a small mountain or a large hill. I don't know. I'm from the Pacific Northwest. If it doesn't have snow on it, it's not a mountain. Okay, but that's what we said. Anyway, so Mount Gerizim is this fertile, grassy, green mount. And because it's so lovely there, it represents God's blessings, okay? So since we have a middle and a right, and my right and your left, and I'm all backwards here, I'm going to let you be Mount Gerizim. Can you be Mount Gerizim for me today? Can you say, we are Mount Gerizim?
We are Mount Gerizim.
Yeah, that was pretty good. We are Mount Gerizim. And we represent the blessings of God if we obey. And we represent the blessings of God if we obey. Mount Ebal, not eyeball. Mount Ebal, okay. Mount Ebal is a rocky, barren, ugly mount. You chose where you sat. I don't know. And so you actually represent the curses of God for disobedience, okay? So can you say, we are Mount Ebal?
We are Mount Ebal.
And we represent the curses of God for disobedience. We represent the curses of God for disobedience. Very good. So part of the, like, six of the tribes went one way and six of the tribes went the other way. The priests were in the middle. You could be the priest today. And if you're at home, you can join us here in the middle too. So you get to be Shechem itself, okay? So you're the witnesses to all of these things. So can you say, we are Shechem?
We are
Shechem. That was pretty good the first time. I'll still make you do it twice because I'm a teacher. That's what you have to do. I don't know why, but we do.
We are Shechem.
And we are witnesses to the old covenant. So what God had them do was come to this place, and on Mount Gerizim, the blessings were read. And it's a whole long list of blessings. You can read them here in Deuteronomy chapter 27, 28. Whole long list of blessings. And they're good. They're really good. And then they read the curses, and they are really terrible. Really terrible. And God says, will you obey? Be careful now. This is a covenant. It's two ways. Will you obey? And they're like, oh yeah, sure. Are you sure? Yeah, that'd be great. Doesn't go too well. Doesn't go too well. I love the Old Testament. I do. But a lot of it's very sad, as it's the history of them not doing very well, eventually being taken off into slavery. Let's take a look at what we're supposed to learn from the Old Covenant. And I believe that these are your notes, where your notes start. Please take out a pen and paper. In your bulletin, I believe you have a pen there. So these will be stamped at the end of the class. Lessons from the Old Testament. We're supposed to learn that God is a great, righteous God. The people that were living in the Promised Land before the Israelites came were worshiping pagan gods, doing basically everything opposite of the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments is a representation of the good character of God. We see God is a great, righteous God. Second lesson there, we learn about something about ourselves. We have an unrighteous, self-destructive nature. There's something inbred in us where we're just rebellious, which the law does nothing to change. You can keep telling people, you shouldn't do that, you should do this, and they're like, yeah, uh-huh, and they keep doing the wrong thing. That's just us, isn't it? As the people were disobeying, we see in Jesus' time that the Pharisees were saying, oh, wait a minute, no, I'm pretty good. And Jesus reminds them, no, you don't have to just obey with your behavior, but with your attitude from your heart. So they could say, well, I haven't killed anybody. Although the scripture says, and then they went out to plan to kill him. We haven't killed anybody. And Jesus says, have you hated? Have you lusted? Have you envied? I want your heart, not just your behavior. Oh. Well, that's crazy. Who could obey that? They tell Jesus. That's lesson number two. Yeah, you can't. You can't. Lesson number three. The consequence of sin is death. Now, if God had simply wiped out all of Israel at that time, it would be a much shorter Bible. So, he made a provision where animal sacrifice, the blood of the animal sacrifice, could cover their sins. God's going to pretend not to see their sin for a year and hold back his judgment on them for a year. But it does not forgive, it only covers. And it has to be repeated each year. And the fourth thing that we are supposed to learn is the covenant was given, thank God, temporarily to teach us these truths. But it would be replaced by a better covenant. Now, it says this throughout Scripture. And again, I'm going from Genesis to Revelation today. So let me give you just one passage that speaks to that. From Jeremiah chapter 31. This is at a very low point in Israel's history. And Jeremiah says, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. A new covenant. I will put my instructions deep within my people. I will write them on their hearts. So they'll be able to obey naturally from their heart with good attitudes. Not just reluctantly, okay, I'll obey, but I don't want to do that. No. be natural to obey God. Everyone from the least to the greatest will know me. I will forgive their wickedness. I will never again remember their sins. The old covenant is the bad news that we are sinful. The penalty is death. So, is this the covenant that Covenant Grove stands for? Yay, we're all going to die. Come to our church. No, it's not. Here we go. Yeah, no, 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 no. No. I regret that Pastor Jack didn't give me any pictures of his granddaughter today, but I thought that she was awfully cute there, so yeah. Let's talk about the new covenant. New covenant is the good news of forgiveness. It was instituted by Jesus. It emphasizes what God has done for us through Christ. It is a unilateral, one-way covenant that we merely accept. Now, the promise of the new covenant is a thread, you know, like a text thread, right? It's a thread through the entire Bible. The Bible is not just a bunch of little stories. It is, but it's also a big story. It's a through story. And so I can't cover it all today, but I've chosen a few little places to zoom in on. Let's start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It was good. God created Adam and Eve. It was very good. A fallen angel, the liar, Ha-Shatan. It's where we get his name, Satan. It means liar. The liar gets into this animal, goes and the snake, and deceives them. God comes to the snake, to Satan, the liar, the fallen angel, who has destroyed shalom. Because when God created them, there was shalom. There was peace inside Adam and inside Eve. There was peace between them. There was peace with God. And there was peace with nature. And that's destroyed. God says to Shatan, the liar, he says, you see these two, Adam and Eve? They're going to have a descendant, and he's going to crush your head, and you're going to strike his heel. So he will be wounded by you, but he will destroy you. This isn't just a kind of a tit for tat, you know, I'm getting you back kind of a thing. This is a destruction of evil itself. This is a promise of return to shalom. Shalom isn't just people throw down their guns and they stop fighting. Shalom is shalom with within, without, with God, with nature. A return to that, that is the promise that we have in Genesis 3. Let's trace that thread. We go to Abraham. Abraham is an old man. God comes to him and says, you have faith in me. I will credit that to you as righteousness. And I'm going to bless you. I know you don't have any children. I know you're 100 years old and your wife is 90, but you're going to have a son. They laugh. They have a son, which is onomatopoeia, the English teacher. The words that sound like what they mean. Isaac. Sounds like laughter. Isaac. The promised son. Through whom you will have so many descendants, they'll be like the sand of the seashore. And there's a bunch of promises there, including the promised land. That's why we call it the promised land. You will be blessed. Here's the important part for today. Through your descendants, all nations will be blessed. And it's a reference to the restoration of shalom. That's great. Thank you, God. A few years later, God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. I want you to take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to me. Do you trust me? Do you have faith in me? Abraham has to be thinking, but this is the child of promise. And God does not lie. So he will either stop me or perhaps raise Isaac from the dead. But I have to do what God has told me to do. Abraham takes his son to Mount Moriah, is prepared to sacrifice him, raises a knife to kill him. And God says, wait. It was just a test. It was just a test. I wanted you to see how much faith you had in me. Now think about this. Oh, by the way, with Adam, we hear that Jesus in Romans 5, I skipped this part. Jesus is the second Adam. As death came through Adam, life comes through Jesus. Okay, now we'll skip on to Abraham. God is essentially telling Abraham, I would never demand that you would offer your son as a sacrifice. But I would dare to. I would dare to. Why did God have Abraham go to Mount Moriah? It's the same place where Mount Calvary is. Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place where Jesus, the Son of God, was sacrificed for us. Oh, what a great loving God we serve. Can you say that with me? Oh, what a great loving God we serve. He will do what he does not demand of us. Let's fast forward to Moses. I may need a second bottle, okay? Moses. God tells Moses, go to Egypt. The nation of Israel has been born there over the last 400 years. Now they're slaves. I'm going to pull them out of that slavery. Moses goes to Pharaoh, says, let them go. Pharaoh says, no. And God says, then I will give you plagues. Let's fast forward to the last one. God says, the angel of death. That's kind of scary that that's even, like, that's somebody's job up there? Okay, that's all right. The angel of death. We need one of those at school, I think. So, no, I'm just kidding. Just to frighten people. I said, sit down. Okay. The angel of death will come to every home and kill the firstborn in every home. Unless blood, animal blood, is placed on the lintel, the crossbeam, and the side beams. Okay? So, you have your thumb? Give me a thumbs up here. Yeah. Imagine that you're doing this. Okay, now they were doing it with a branch, but anyway. So, we're placing blood on the lintel. What's going to happen to that blood? It's going to fall to the ground. So, what we're going to have is blood here, and here, and on the sides. This is the Passover. The angel of death will come and kill the firstborn in every household unless you place this. If you put the sign of the cross, the angel will pass over and you will not die. English teacher. Foreshadowing. Symbolism. It's rich. Rich. The new covenant is announced at the Last Supper, which is a Passover meal. So, can you say this with me? The symbol of Passover is the sign of a bloody cross. The symbol of Passover is the sign of a bloody cross. Announced at the Last Supper, a Passover ceremony. I want to prove this to you. So can we go on to the the next one there. The Festival of Unleavened Bread, this is from Luke 22, which is also called Passover, was approaching. And then verse 7. Now the Festival of Unleavened Bread arrived when the Passover lamb was sacrificed. Animal sacrifice. Blood sacrifice. Blood is needed. This new covenant is announced by Jesus. And then just a few hours later, he is going to be the Passover lamb that is sacrificed so we don't die, just like in the Passover. Let's go to the next verse there. This is the key verse for the entire sermon. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the," here it is, "the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed not with animal blood, but with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Hours later, this is the ceremony that's taking place. Oh, what a great, loving God we serve. Can you say that with me? Oh, what a great, loving God we serve. He would sacrifice for us. Let's go to our next slides there. I think we're... Oh, yes, Hesed. I missed this one. Okay. Hesed is a Hebrew word. You can see it written in Hebrew there. And they actually read from right to left. So the one that looks like the little tent with the three dots under it, that's kind of a rough H sound. It's like, heh. Can you do that? Heh. Yeah, you sound like the snake in the garden. Okay. So it's Hesed. Hesed. Maybe it doesn't sound that great, but this is a beautiful word. This is my favorite word in the whole world. But it's difficult to translate into English. It means God's love. I mean, we have agape. That's in Greek, and that's great. That's wonderful. But Hesed is God's covenant love. It's, I made a promise to you. I'm committed to you. And I will never let you go. Chesed. It's used 250 times in the Old Testament. I'm a big U2 fan. There's the lead singer, most of the band, I think all the band at this point now are Christians. The lead singer is Bono, and he sings in this song that's all about turmoil in the world. He says, "I just want to get away from that and just sort of focus on God." And then it's like he turns to others and says this line, "You don't get it, do you? You don't know. You don't get it, do you? Just how beautiful you are in the eyes of God. If we could just get how beautiful we are in God's eyes." The Apostle John says it a little bit differently here. And I'll have you say this with me after I drink a little more. Can you say this with me? "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children." And that is what we are. And then perhaps the most famous verse in the whole Bible, not Austin 3:16, but John 3:16. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Oh, what a great, loving God we serve. Oh, what a great, loving God we serve. What does it mean to live in the new covenant? And we're back to our bulletin notes here. Number one, we need to recognize that we are broken and we are separated from God, our source of life. He's our source of life. It's like unplugging us from the electricity and like, oh, I can't do anything. Well, yeah, How many people are trying to get away from God? Leave me alone, leave me alone. I could just have life without you. No wonder God is reluctant to let them go. It's like, no, stay with me, stay with me. Number two, recognize there's nothing we can do to fix ourselves nor our relationship with God. This is the good news. So far, this is the bad news, isn't it? This sounds a lot like the old covenant. But there's more. But there's more. Is everyone finished? Okay, we'll move on to number three there. We need to recognize that Jesus has paid our sin debt and offers us peace with God. It's a free gift to us. It's a very expensive gift for God. We can't earn it. But number four, we need to embrace it. Those who live in the new covenant embrace God's forgiveness and lordship in our lives. There's one more Old Testament thread that I want to mention. After Moses, fast forward through many books. Okay, we're over here with King David. God comes to King David and says, one of your descendants will be an eternal king and an eternal kingdom. Kingdom that will never end. How can that be? It has to be someone who lives forever. And who's that going to be? Jesus. And this is future. This is what the people were hoping for when Jesus came the first time. But they had missed all the verses about Him needing to come to be our sacrifice. But in the future, shalom is coming, and we can't wait for Jesus' return. It can't come soon enough. That takes us all the way to the book of Revelation. So as I promised, from Genesis through Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You might be here this morning wondering, what does this Jesus thing have to do with me? I mean, He might have been a great teacher or something, but I mean, He died a long time ago, didn't He? Yeah, I did. But before He died, He said, I'm going to die as a sacrifice for your sins. And I'm going to resurrect myself in 3 days. It's a crazy thing to say. I want to show you I have the power of resurrection. So that when you place your faith in me, you will know I will resurrect you as well. He is the first fruits of resurrection. The blessings of the new covenant are many. And, it takes half the Bible to explain. That's why we have the Old Testament, the New Testament. So just read the Bible. You can read the whole thing in a weekend. Did you know that? If you don't sleep or anything. But so I want to just sum it up with some words that we sung a few minutes ago. The third verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thomas Chisholm wrote, pardon for sin, a peace that endures, your own dear presence, the Holy Spirit living in us, your own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine, 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, chesed. Great is your faithful, committed, covenant love to me. We are covenant growth. Who put the covenant in Covenant Grove? Well, Jesus did, of course. We are on the cusp of a new year. Who are we? What do we do? How do we face that? I have brought up from the Evangelical Covenant Church website what they say about covenant. We covenant with each other. We cultivate communities of worship committed to prayer, preaching and study of the word, the celebration of the sacraments and relationships, regardless of status. We equip loving, giving, growing Christians to reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant. Evangelizing the lost, ministering to those in need, seeking justice for the oppressed. We're facing a new year. We don't have a lead pastor. I am so thankful for the way that our pastoral staff has led, especially over the last year. We are praying for a lead pastor, but we are not waiting for a lead pastor to live into new covenant living. Look at what we're doing. We have an invitation tree. How cool is that? I don't know who came up with that idea, but that's fantastic. Invite people. Why? So that they might hear the good news of God's forgiveness, or speak to them directly. But, you know, bring people in, speak to them there. Great. We've been having a prayer open house. We have prayer Fridays. We have a refuel Friday that's coming up in January. We've been serving at the Gospel Mission. We're beginning the Investing in the Kingdom class on personal finances in January. Middle school confirmation. If you know anybody involved with that, be sure and have them be part of that. It's fantastic. You can't miss out on that. We have ministries for kids, for youth, young adults, men, women, life groups for all, restarting in January. We have serving teams, care team, and I'm sure I've missed many other things. We are God's lighthouse on the northeast corner of Modesto. And we're going to let our light shine bright in Modesto and the other communities surrounding us. Let's go all in spreading that light. Let's come together and face this new year as a challenge to live into the new covenant. Let us pray. I'm going to pray in the words of Paul from Ephesians 3. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too good to understand fully. It's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Amen.